Good morning. Glad to see so many here today. Woke up today and had a nice frost on the truck. I know we are in the midst of winter now. Get a couple of these frosty mornings. But not my favorite time of the year. I know some people like it, so I hope y'all are enjoying it. Making me cold. But it's great to be back here on a Sunday morning as we are going to continue our study of why I'm a member of the Church of Christ. This is part number three, and we'll dive into that in just a second. Before we do, we'd like to take just a moment and have a prayer together. And in your prayers, as we pray this morning, please remember the Richardson family. Si's grandfather has the virus and has been really struggling with that. I believe he's still in ICU, and it's been a tough battle. I believe also his grandmother on his mom's side also has the virus, but I believe she's doing a little better. So just remember that family in your prayers. I know we have others, Gary, Ms. Helen, who have struggling with different health issues, and we continue to remember all of them. If you would, let's bow. Our Almighty God and Father above, we thank you so much for the love and just the wonderful, unbelievable blessing that we have in Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of our sins, which comes only through his blood. And Father, we thank you so much for loving us so to the point of even sending your only begotten Son. Father, please continue to forgive us when we fall short. Please, Father, continue to show us grace and mercy. Father, we ask in a special way that you'll be with the Richardson family and their battle with this terrible virus. We have others in our midst that we know that are dealing with elements. We especially mindful of Gary and Connie, of Mr. Beal, Bennett, and his struggle. Father, we also mindful of Ms. Helen. And Father, we know you know these situations. We just ask for your care with each of these individuals and families. Pray, Father, that you continue to be with them. Father, please be with us this morning as we open your word and continue to study and to think about, why I'm a member of the church. And just pray, Father, that you help us have an open mind and heart as we think about these things. Father, we also ask you to be with the congregation as we are now searching for elders and an eldership. And just pray, Father, that you'll bless us during this time. Father, again, we're so thankful for Jesus, and it's in his name we offer this prayer. Amen. All right, so the last couple of weeks we've been talking about this topic of why I'm a member of the Church of Christ. When we talk about this, we're not talking about it in a denominational way. We're not talking about the Church of Christ being one among many different kinds. We're talking about the church that we read about in the New Testament, the church that was established on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, those first 3,000 souls which were added to the church. We want to always endeavor to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 3. Paul also noted there in Ephesians 4 that there is one body. There's not a lot of bodies. Church isn't divided up. Paul reiterates this in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, where he says that there be no divisions among you. That was what he hoped for, and that's what God's desire is. There be no divisions. There be no breaking up of the body. So we're talking about the one body of Christ. He also adds in 1 Corinthians 1:10 that you be united in a particular way. Now, we're not talking about being united for the sake of forsaking all all of his standard in the New Testament, we're saying we need to be united under his standard in the New Testament. So what is it that unites us? Well, it's the Word of God. He says that you be joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Well, that's according to the Word of God. And so that the Word of God must be the basis for our unity. We talked about that. We also talked about the idea that going along with that, that we're united under the Word of God because that's how the church is supposed to be organized. We adhere, and just as Paul told Timothy, we make the Word of God our pattern for belief in the church. And last week we talked about that pattern of the New Testament church, as we see laid out, that Jesus is its head, and that it is organized autonomously, with each congregation having its own elders and deacons. Not some big superstructure uniting all the congregations around the world under one authority, except for the authority of Jesus as head. But there is no earthly boards or bodies which direct the church. Our direction must come from the Word of God, with each individual congregation having its own elders working as the overseers. That's where we left off last week. This week we're going to go a little bit further with that and talk about the worship of the church and how that, we're not going to get in depth about each aspect of worship, but just worship as a whole, how it should be directed. Before I do, any questions about anything up to this point? All right. So let's go on and talk about worship. Now, you think about worship. What is worship? What does it mean to worship God? To kind of help spur thought. Yes, ma'am. To give thanks. To give thanks. First, Colossians 3:17. Do all you, everything you do in word or deed, do all what? In the name of Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God. So worship is a way to give thanks. Where's the first, example in the Bible that of worship, of somebody worshiping God? Anybody think of the very first time we ever read about it in Scripture? And I'm not saying it's the first time it happened, but it's the first time it's written down. Cain and Abel. Genesis chapter 4, right? So you've got Cain decides to bring an offering. And then Abel does as well. And you may recall in that in those events, one is accepted and the other is not. Abel's is accepted because he brings the first fruits. And Cain doesn't. What does God say to Cain? You may remember what he says following those events. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And so God is trying to exhort Cain in that moment, do better. Do what I've asked. We think about Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Something interesting going back to Genesis 4 that God says to Cain after that, he says, be careful, be diligent, because what? Sin is creeping at the door of your heart. And so worship from the very beginning is something God takes very seriously. And just to kind of note that, let's go to Matthew 15:7-9. Matthew 15:7-9. Now Jesus is speaking here to the religious leaders of the day. So these aren't just just anybody. These are the Pharisees. And you notice in verse 7, what does he start out saying? You hypocrites. Kind of a tough way, or tough accusation to label at anybody or to throw at anybody. But he says, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, Matthew 15:7, when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Okay, so selling kind of similar to Cain, right? Their heart is far from me. In other words, their motives are not where they should be. And then he goes on to explain why. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. What had they supplanted the doctrines of God with? Well, the commandments of men. We have to be careful in everything we do. Again, in Colossians 3:17, everything you do in word or deed, do all in the name or by the authority of Jesus Christ. They weren't doing that. And so Jesus says, in vain do they worship me. What does the word vain mean? What's that? Pointless. Somebody else is going to say something. Not true. That word literally means empty. Empty or useless. The idea, of course, you go to Ecclesiastes, that's the word that Solomon loves. And that idea of empty or useless, and he uses that vain kind of reference over and over again, talking about all the pursuits of the flesh and all the pursuits of men, how often they're all just vain, they're empty. And so you come back to Matthew 15, Jesus is saying to them, your worship is empty. There's nothing to it. It's useless. It does nothing for me. Was somebody else going to say something? Okay, I thought I heard somebody else. So he says, in vain do you worship me. Now, that ought to be a warning to us. Are we ever guilty of offering up empty worship to God? Now, there's really two ways that can happen. I'm going to go to John 4, 23 and 24. Passage I've referenced often. But here you have Jesus with the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. She's come to get water, and they have a discussion back and forth about her life. Jesus tells her things about her life that nobody should have known, which proves to her that he must be some kind of prophet. Well, then she kind of turns the conversation into a conversation about worship. And it would have been a big question of the day between the Samaritans and the Jews, which you may recall, Samaritans were the Israelites who went and married Gentile women, and Jeroboam ended up corrupting the worship of God by moving it from Jerusalem to the name of the place. But he moved the place of worship. That's the significant thing. Well, she asked a question in that regard. And maybe she just saw this as a great opportunity. Here's a man of God, a prophet. Let me ask him this big, important question. And so Jesus goes on to talk to her about how, you know, we Jews worship what we know. You worship what you do not know. And first identifying for us, there are ways to worship God incorrectly. Now, there's some people maintain an idea, it doesn't matter how you worship God, it's just that your motives are right. Now, we're going to talk about motives in just a minute. Your motives do have to be right. But not only that, but there is a proper way to worship God, and anything else is improper. Anything else is improper. And I want to show you that. So let's go down to verse 23. So he says all that. They have this conversation. And you get to verse 23, and he says, but the hour is coming. So up until about this point, and a little bit forward, he's saying the Jewish people in Jerusalem is where you ought to worship. But an hour is coming, and now is now here when the true worshipers. You don't want to be a false worshiper, right? You want to be John 4. I'm sorry, I didn't say that. John 4. So he says, true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. So John 4, he's talking to the Samaritan woman. He says, you know, you have not been worshiping correctly. Now, have the Israelite or the Jewish people in Jerusalem been worshiping God correctly? They may have had the form down, but they didn't have the motive right. And so really here in verse 23, he's speaking to both groups in spirit and in truth. Both groups were messing up because one may have had the form right, but messed up the motive. The other one may have had the motive correct, but they were messing up the form. And then he says, the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And then in verse 24, he goes on to explain why. He says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So, for a worship to be acceptable before God, it must be done how? In spirit. I must have the proper attitude, motive in my worship. I can't just throw my worship at God. I can't come and try to worship God with an incorrect heart or mind. And I must worship him the way he's called me to. Any other kind of worship is not an acceptable kind of worship. And so Jesus, you notice he repeats that. I've said this before, I'll repeat it. When the Word of God repeats a message, you better listen. Because he's trying to deliver to us something that's very important. Or else, why would he say it twice? And so, when we think about worship, it must be done in spirit and in truth. So, let's think a little bit more about the form of worship. Go to Leviticus chapter 10, and I'll talk about the seriousness of this. Leviticus 10, 1 through 3. Leviticus 10, 1 through 3. Now, So we think about this a little bit. So now you have Moses and Aaron leading the people of God through the wilderness. God has established the kind of worship that he requires. One of those aspects is that the Levites were set apart as the people who would take care of the temple or the tabernacle of God. And they would be the ones who would offer the sacrifices. Aaron was the first high priest. Well, he had two sons, Nadab and Abihu. These are the sons of the high priest. I want you to notice what happens here. Some of you probably already know this, but verse 1. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer. Excuse me. Each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered. Now, the English Standard has the word unauthorized. Some others will have strange. Anybody else have anything different there in the description of the fire? What? Profane. What'd you say? Is that what you said, Vance? Anybody else have anything different? So you got unauthorized, strange, or profane? Strange or profane fire before the Lord. Now, wrong kind. Now, those are all correct. I have a certain I like profane. I like that translation of the word there because it gives us kind of a mental picture of what's going on here. That what they're doing is something that God considers profane. And I don't know, in my mind, that just, you know, it speaks to the seriousness of what's going on. You think about something being profane. Now, the other translations are correct. It's just, that one just elicits more of a description in my mind. Profane fire. Now, are these the right people offering the sacrifice? It's the right people, right? It's the right people doing it the wrong way. Does God care? Is God a respecter of persons? Does he care what your background is? Does he care about who your parents are? What's the most important thing to take away from here? They're offering profane fire. They're not doing it according to the will of God. And so verse number 2 says, and fire, so that same thing they're offering before God is the thing that's going to destroy them. So they offer profane fire, which he had not commanded them, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them. And they died before the Lord. I mean, this is the sons of Aaron. And you notice the response of God. It's not some kind of delayed response, but it is immediate. They offer this profane fire before God, and God immediately sends fire down to consume them. Does God take worship seriously? Does he take the form of worship seriously? I think if you ask Ahab and Abihu, they'd say yes. And so, verse number 3, Moses talks to Aaron. And you can imagine Aaron's response to all this, how upset he might be. But Moses says, this is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. And before all the people, I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. You want to be close to God? You want to be near God? I do. I ought to listen to this. God says, I will be sanctified. I will be sanctified. I will be glorified. Worship is a time when we are brought close to God. And it is important that we do those two things, that we sanctify Him and glorify Him, and do it the way He's called us to. I'm going to go back and we'll end with Colossians 3, this section here. Colossians 3 and verse 15, we've talked about this passage already a couple times, but I want to go back and just dig a little deeper here. So Colossians 3 and verse 15, Paul writing to the Colossian brethren, he says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So Paul, speaking to the Colossian church, says that, number one, they ought to let the peace of Christ rule in their hearts. You go back to John 4, 23 and 24. Those who worship must worship in spirit. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. He's speaking to your spirit, to your attitude, to what motivates you, to your heart. He then says, a Again, at the end of verse 6, he says, thankfulness with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now, what's the context in Colossians 3, 15 through 17? It's worship. He's talking about worship. When you come together as a collective whole and you're singing psalms and hymns, and he's directing us how to do that, he says you do that with, number one, with the peace of Christ ruling in your heart, and you do it with thankful hearts to God. He's talking about worshiping in spirit. He's talking about the spirit of our worship. He also talks about the form of our worship. He says, you let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then he goes on to instruct them of how they're to worship. To worship in song, a cappella, in a cappella style, singing without the accompaniment of music, musical instruments. And you're to do all these things, verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, how? In the name of Jesus Christ or by his authority. And then he wraps it up by saying, give thanks to God, the Father, through him. You glorify him. Remember, God said, I will be sanctified and I will be glorified. What motivates our worship? It ought to be to praise God. I'm afraid sometimes that's not the case. Sometimes we bring in our baggage from our weekly, our life that we are living at home or at work. We bring all that in here and we allow it to not do what we should be doing. You know, Paul says something similar in 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians 11, and I won't read this whole text for time's sake, but he says in verse 1 Corinthians 11, 17, he's giving them instructions. He's not commending them, though. He goes on to talk about how there's division, and that's been a theme of this letter, 1 Corinthians. And he says, I hear that there are divisions among you, verse 18. And I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you. And there were factions. And they were divided on several different things. They were breaking themselves up into different groups. And one of the things that they had corrupted was the Lord's Supper part of their worship. Now they had what some have termed a love feast, fellowship meal, together, which is perfectly fine. But they were corrupting it. And they were allowing it to corrupt their worship. They were bringing, number one, in that love feast, they were dividing themselves over food. The ones who had a lot of good food weren't sharing it with those who didn't have very much. And Paul's condemning that. But then they went further. They then tried to incorporate that love feast as a part of their worship and bring it into the Lord's Supper. Well, that's not what God had instructed. That's not how God had established the Lord's Supper every Sunday. That's what they were doing. And that's why Paul will go on later to say, because of how they corrupted their worship, he says, just eat in your homes. Don't do this love feast any longer because you can't handle it. You ever have that conversation with your child? You tried to let them have a little responsibility and freedom, or maybe a grandchild or niece or nephew, and you say, well, if you can't handle this, then just don't do it. You may have to say that sometimes with a phone, a cell phone. Any parent ever had to take away a cell phone for a little bit of time? I don't look forward to those days. We already have our children asking for them. But, you know, you got to be responsible with it. Well, Paul is saying, just Get rid of the love feast. I mean, that's not the Lord's Supper. And on top of that, you're dividing yourselves over it. And so he's talking about the Lord's Supper. And then he goes on to explain, to reiterate for them in verse number 23, about what the Lord's Supper is about. That's a part of their worship, and their worship to God, and to give praise and honor to Jesus for what he's done for them. And he talks about that in verses 23 through 26. And then you get to verse 27, and he says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord." Verse 28, "Let a person examine himself, then, and so eat the bread and drink the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." Let a man examine himself. When I'm coming into worship, am I coming to worship, number one, in the proper way? Do I have the form that God has established in the New Testament correct? Am I worshiping and honoring him in the right way? Now, that'll lead us to a bigger discussion on what the New Testament says about that. I'm not going to do that this morning, but that's important. You need to understand what God's called us and how he's called us to worship. Number two, you must bring the right spirit or heart, mind, motive. They weren't doing that. Matthew 15, 7 through 9, what does Jesus say? "In vain do they worship me." That kind of worship is a useless kind of worship that God will not appreciate. I need to make sure I have my heart and mind right. When I come to worship. And I must make sure I'm worshiping the way God has called me to worship. I can have my heart right, but if I don't have the right mode or the right form correct, then that's unacceptable. That's what God calls profane, strange. I don't want to offer profane or strange worship to God. I'm reminded of what happened in Ahab and Abihu because of their profane worship. Any questions about that? Move on to this last section. All right. Well, let's go on down. So we've talked about, I'm a member of the Church of Christ because it's not a denomination, that it is the Church of the New Testament. I'm a member of the Church of Christ because it adheres to the Word of God, that it seeks for the Word of God for instruction in training in righteousness. I'm a member of the Church of Christ because it seeks to worship God with the right spirit and mind. And we'll leave this out. I'm a member of the Church of Christ because it is organized according to the scriptural form or organization of the church. Christ is head, with each congregation being autonomous with its own elders and deacons. In this last section, I'm a member of the Church of Christ because it is the church that God adds us to. And so we talk about church membership. This is a concept that unfortunately has been somewhat corrupted. And it's corrupted in some of the denominational churches, many of them. And that same corruption has tried to seek over into the church and the way we talk about membership. This has always been something that I'm a little concerned about. When we move to, say, a new town, and we're leaving somewhere where we've worshipped for a long time, now we're in a new location, we're seeking out brethren to worship with. How do we go about that? How do we think about that? Are we thinking about that in a correct way? And that's what I want to talk about. I'm going to come back to that in just a minute. Well, let's go to the Bible. Let's start there and talk about it, because it'll answer our questions. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. You have the Holy Spirit descending upon the apostles, giving them the special abilities to prophesy, to tell the word of God. It gives them ability to speak in other languages. And in Jerusalem that day, you have all these different people from all these different places. The apostles get up and they begin to speak to the people. Now, we have recorded in Acts 2 what Peter said. We don't know exactly what the other apostles were doing at the same time. But we have Peter's sermon here in Acts chapter 2. He goes through, he delivers the word of God. And it's such a powerful message that it begins to convict men's heart. Now, it's powerful because it's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is effective. And in verse 37 of Acts chapter 2, the text tells us, now when they, the people listening that day, the Jews there in Jerusalem, when they heard this, they were cut, or some translations say pricked, to the heart. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? So Peter's talked to them about about the reality that Jesus, the same man they crucified, the same man they called out for, instead of Barabbas, they called for Jesus to be crucified. Crucify him. May his blood be upon us. Well, Peter's message is that same Jesus whom you crucified is Lord and God. Out of that guilt, they cry out, brothers, what must we do, or what shall we do? Well, in verse 38, you have the response of Peter, and it's really clear. No ambiguity here. He says, repent. Change your manner of thinking and your manner of living. Repent. Return from sin. And be baptized into be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin. So he says, you've got to do two important things. It's apparent that you're ready to believe. Belief is there. You've heard the word of God. You believe. He says, now you need to repent and be baptized for the purpose of the forgiveness of your sins, or the remission of your sins. And you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What's that gift? Well, verse 39. For whom the Lord, our God, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are afar off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls himself. He's referring back to the promise given to Abraham about how his seed, through his seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That's the gift that they're receiving, the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. Verse 40, and with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So he continues to preach. When he finishes his preaching that day, verse 41 tells us, those who received his word were baptized. And that added that day about 3,000 souls. So the church, starting from a very small number, grows to over 3,000 individuals on one day. 3,000 people respond to the gospel call. 3,000 people repent of their sins and are immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. And were added to the church. Well, how were they added to the church? And that's our question. How were they added to the church? Now, I want to look at verse 47. And I want to think about, is this the way the religious world thinks about membership in the church? Verse 47 tells us that these first believers were praising God. And previous to this, in verses 42 through 46, He's talking about all the things they've been doing and how they've been benevolent with one another, how they've been continuing to meet. And over time, verse 47, they're praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And the Lord added to their number. Does it say they went and joined the church of their choice? Were there any other churches in existence that day? No. There's one church, one body of believers. All 3,000 plus were a part of that one church. Not a bunch of different churches, not a bunch of different segments of the same church, but there was one church. How were they added to that church? Upon their obedience to the gospel, verse 47 tells us the Lord added them. Did they go and place membership in the church and wait for a committee or the whole church to decide whether they should be a member or not? Is that what they did? Did they place membership? No, that's not what I read. That's a foreign concept to the Bible. Upon their obedience, the Lord added them. Let's go back to our example for just a minute. I moved to a new town. I'm a member of the church. I'm a baptized believer. And I'm looking for a group to worship with. What am I looking for? Well, I'm looking for the same body I'm already a part of. If there is already a body of believers in that community, now there's a possibility I could move to a community that there are no members of the church in. That's possible. But if there is a body of believers in that community, am I a part of them? You are. The Lord added you to that same body. They don't add you. No man adds me to the church. I start worshiping with that group. Do I go and place membership with them? I go and join them. We're part of the same church. How do we talk about that? Just food for thought. I'm out of time. Next week we'll move on to a different topic. But if you have any questions, you can talk to me. I'd love to talk to you about it more. Any questions about worship or how to become a Christian, I'd love to talk to you about that as well. Thank you again so much for your time and attention.